أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين، من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. Respected brothers, sisters, tonight is the 19th of the month of Ramadan. It's not an ordinary night. It's a night of great sanctity and great events, and inshallah, great change and opportunity. It's a night in which we commemorate the striking of our master Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. It's also the night in which we know that it's mentioned that the possibility that it's one of the nights of Qadr, and that definitely what happens on this night has a great impact on the determination of our Qadr. What is going to be given to us, what is going to be apportioned for us for the next year. So on this occasion, I want to begin by acknowledging the sahib, the living imam, the master, the owner, the one who's been appointed by Allah to be in charge of the affairs and the destinies of human beings, which is our living imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, ajallahu farjahu sharif. Our condolences are to him on the occasion of the striking of his great-grandfather, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and to all of you. And inshallah, by the sake of Ali, and by the sake of Fatima, and by the sake of the Imam of our time, and by the sake of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we hope that these precious moments are not going to be wasted, that there's something which we take advantage of to the best potential possible, and that inshallah, these are going to be transformational moments for all of us. The topic that we began a couple nights ago is the people of the pure intellects. And in the last couple of nights, I've been talking about how we can see from the Quran, from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, that the concept of having an active, a pure intellect is something which is highly encouraged and essential. And sometimes when we look at this word intellect, there's misconceptions that arise. Because, you know, if I give you the word intellectual and I say, okay, give me a list of the five most intellectual people that you know, right? All of us, we would have a certain kind of understanding of what that means, and you'd have certain people that you would fill in for that list. But it's important that when we're talking about the intellect, we understand it from the perspective of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And this question arose during the time of the Ahlul Bayt as well. There was one time where there's a beautiful hadith mentioned in Al-Kafi where this man comes to Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam and he asks about the intellect. He says, tell me, what is the intellect? And the Imam alayhi salam responds, he says, Al-aqlu ma 'ubida bihi ar-Rahman wa iktusiba bihi al-jinan, meaning that the intellect is the means by which God, the Merciful, is worshipped, and the means by which somebody attains the paradises, the gardens of paradise. So the Imam alayhi salam is talking about this key concept, which is that behind all the actions that we do, behind all the practice that we have, there's reason behind it. What is the core root? Why do I do what I do? Right? That has to be clear for me. I have to understand that. So he's referring to a type of understanding which leads us to devotion to God, to love of God. So that man who's listening to the Imam alayhi salam, when he hears this definition, this question comes to his mind. For him, he had a certain top 10 list, you know, of the people who are the most like intellectual, the people who are the most clever, the people who are the most smartest. And so he asks the Imam, he says, tell me about Muawiyah. Muawiyah was a famous statesman. He was a famous politician. He really knew how to like, he could teach classes in business school, right? And he could give lessons to states, to like the politicians, right? He had all that down. So he said, tell me about Muawiyah. What about him and this intellect? Is he one of those who would be considered as a possessor of the intellect? The Imam alayhi salam says, no. No. When we're talking about the aql and the intellect, it's not just somebody who is smart. They can do a lot of like, you know, calculations. They can make a lot of strategy. They're good at playing real life chess, right? That's not what somebody of intellect is from the Quranic perspective. And then he goes on to say that what Muawiyah had, that was devilishness. That was just pure cleverness. That wasn't intellect, although you can be fooled into thinking that it's the intellect. So what we're trying to do, inshallah, is we're trying to use, you know, trying to use this month of the Quran to gain some understanding of one of these, this core Quranic concept. It's something which is repeated in many surahs. It's the concept of ulil albab. Ulil albab literally means those who possess albab. Albab is the plural of the word lub. Lub means an intellect which is pure. So the possessors of the pure intellect. And the ayah that I want to look at tonight is from Surah Ar-Ra'd, Surah number 13, verse number 19. If you'd like to open it up in your Qur'ans or your Qur'an apps and take a look at it. It's one verse we're going to look at, inshallah. And here Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أَفَمَنْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقُّ كَمَنْ هُوَ أَعْمَى إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. He says, is someone who knows that what has been sent down to you from your Lord is the truth, like someone who is blind, only those who possess intellect take admonition. Now, one point I want to make here, you know, it's, I hope that inshallah this is clear, that Allah Ta'ala here is not talking about physical blindness, He's talking about spiritual blindness. Okay, so inshallah that's clear. Now, Allah is talking about that which is sent down to you from your Lord. And the Arabic word that's used here is unzila. And it's very appropriate for the night that we are commemorating tonight. This is the night of the tanazzul and the night of inzal of the Quran. Right? Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. So I wanted to spend a bit of time talking about this concept of revelation or God sending something down. Because sometimes we just, you know, we get used to hearing this and we hear, okay, inna anzalna, okay, Allah send down the Quran, right? Well, what does it mean to send it down? So let's explore this a little bit. Whenever Allah talks about, you know, the ayat of the Quran coming to the Prophet, it's good for us to reflect on this, that what is happening here? Like when these verses of the Quran are coming to the Prophet and then they're being given to us, how is this actually happening? And when we go to the Quran itself, Allah describes the ways that He sends down the Quran to the Prophet. And He describes the different methods. If you recite salawat, please. So, Allah Ta'ala says that when He sends down the Quran, He either sends it by means of, and this is from Surah Al-Shu'ara, He either sends it by means of a messenger, or He sends it and there's a hijab, there is some type of barrier between Allah and the Prophet, or He sends it directly to the Prophet. And in the life of our Prophet, we see that there were some times where our Prophet was visited by Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel, And there were other times where Jibreel was not an intermediary. Allah directly revealed to our Prophet. Now, let's look at each one of these, because you know we don't want to just like pass by these and just kind of say, oh yeah, this happened in history, okay, fine, right? It's important, and this is going to lead us to like a greater appreciation of what we're going to talk about, inshallah. Let's look at the examples where Jibreel alayhi salam used to come to the Prophet. Who is Jibreel? Right? Who is this angel who used to come to the Prophet? When Allah describes the Jibreel alayhi salam coming to the Prophet, it's not something which is, you know, an ordinary visit by a normal being, a normal creature, which is being sent by Allah to visit the Prophet. Okay, Allah says in Surah Al-Sha'ra, Surah number 26, verses 192-193, وَإِنَّهُ تَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This Quran is something which is sent down from the Lord of the worlds. Right? It's something that's coming from God Himself. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ. Who is sending it down? It's sent down and the messenger is الروح الأمين, the trustworthy spirit. Where is he sending it down to? على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين. He's sending it to your heart, O Prophet, so that you can become one of those who warns others. So there's this incredible process that's happening here. Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, right? He is sending a message for us. He's sending guidance for us. He's choosing this dignified spirit, which is Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel is going to the Prophet. Why is he going to the Prophet? Because the Prophet has this pure heart which can receive him. And that's when the revelation is taking place. That's one type of revelation. There's another type of revelation where Jibreel is not there, right? It's something which is a direct experience that the Prophet is having with Allah Ta'ala. And in history, we're told that the people who were around the Prophet, they could see the special thing happening. For example, Imam Ali al-Islam, he says that when the Prophet would receive revelation, sometimes the Prophet would be riding his camel. The camel would be seen to bend down to the earth, sometimes until its belly would reach the ground. Why is the camel's belly reaching the ground? Because the words that are being sent down are so weighty in terms of their meaning. Because the experience is so profound that it's something which on a physical level, it weighs down the camel which is bearing the Prophet. Allah says in Surah Al-Muzammil, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. Indeed, we will send down a word to you that is very heavy, it's very weighty. Now why, what's the point of all this? What am I trying to get here? I'm trying to explain here that when the Quran is being revealed to the Prophet, it's not an ordinary occasion. It's not just somebody sending an email. Oh, by the way, Prophet, here's a message, right? And make sure that you give it to the people as well too. This is a celestial experience taking place here. It's something which is profound. It's something which is otherworldly. It's not something which is normal. Like in history, we're told that when those around the Prophet would see that he would cast his head down, right? Let's say he was talking with them, and then suddenly he would cast his head down, they would cast their head down as well. Why are they casting their head down? Because they understand that what's happening at this moment right here is something of historic profundity. It's incredible. Allah is speaking to human beings. And this is being conveyed right now to the Prophet. We weren't there to see it, but we know through the descriptions that this used to happen. And it's something which is very profound. These days, unfortunately, our understandings of what's profound has been polluted with, you know, overuse of imagination. We think of profundity as being like magic, right? Sorcery, spells, wands, you know, like, I don't know, kryptonite, being bitten by a spider and suddenly you can do all this magic and whatnot. Right? All of that is imagination. And it's something which, you know, at the end of the day, it has its own limitations. Right? A spider is still part of this world. But here we're talking about experiences that have to do with the connection of that world to this world. It's something which is, again, we have to appreciate the beauty of it. Now, when in one hadith that we have from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he talks about what it means for revelation to take place. Right? He says in this hadith, he says that when the Prophet would receive revelation, then إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٌ ذَاكَ إِذَا تَجَلَّ اللَّهُ لَهُ. He says that when Allah would reveal to the Prophet, and there wasn't, Jibreel wasn't there, then Allah would do what's called tajalli to the Prophet, meaning that the Prophet would see Allah with his heart. We don't see Allah with our eyes, he would see him with his heart. So this is happening every time that the Quran is being revealed, the verses of the Quran are being revealed. Now let's go back to this verse then, when Allah says that أَفَمَنْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقِّ, is the one who knows that what has been sent down to you from your Lord is the truth, is that person like the one who is blind? Only those who possess pure intellects will take admission. They'll be able to actually understand this. So now we're using our intellect, we're trying to understand this. Allah is describing the revelation from the divine realm, and he's trying to get us to appreciate what it means. And he's comparing it to somebody who is blind. Now, let's use an example. Let's say that want to cross a busy road, okay? And that road is one of those places where the drivers don't obey the crosswalk, right? It's particularly dangerous. Now, you can either follow the signs and do everything right and cross the road safely, right? But somebody comes to you and they say that, don't worry about all that. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to tell you how to get from this side of the road to that side of the road. Okay, great. And you look at that person and you see that they have challenges when it comes to being able to see properly, right? Maybe they have dim eyesight. Maybe they don't have any eyesight whatsoever. Would any rational person take that person as a guide and say that, I'm going to trust you to get from this side of the road to that side of the road? Obviously not. Right? It goes against common logic that I would put my trust in that person and say that that person is going to be my guide from getting this point to that point. Now, let's take that example to something even in a bigger scope here. You want to go for a drive. You want to travel from this city to another city, and you don't have a driver's license. So you get in the car, you take an Uber, right? And the person who's driving the car, you see that that person has lost their eyesight, or they don't have eyesight. Right? Would you even imagine proceeding? Would you even say that, okay, I'm okay trusting my life with you? Nobody would do that. Nobody with an intellect would ever consider doing that. So Allah Ta'ala in this verse, he's getting us to think in this way. You see how the Quran can open up our understanding of things. Allah says that you, on one hand, you have access to that which has come from the celestial realm. It's something which is beyond imagination in terms of how profound it is. And then you have access to that which is given by people who are blind. Which one of these are you going to take? Those who possess intellect, Allah says, are the ones who make the right choice in this case. Now, how do we take this and apply it practically in our lives? Unfortunately, right, when it comes to our understanding of what Islam offers us in terms of divine revelation, the teachings and the practices, sometimes we don't give the importance and the respect that's due to these Islamic teachings and practices. We sometimes want to reduce them to just a set of things which are kind of commonplace, right? Let's take the example of fasting, right? Fasting is something we know is part of the divine revelation. Allah says, "Kutiba alaykum as-siyam." Allah is prescribing it for you. It's something which is being revealed to you. It's coming from another place here. But sometimes the way we approach fasting is, we say that, you know what, I'm going to approach fasting from the place I'm at right now, which is the earth. I'm going to take fasting and turning it into an earthly concept. What does that mean? I'm going to see what benefits fasting has for me when it comes to the earthly realm. And on that basis, I'm going to judge how much merit fasting has. And we do this. We do this, unfortunately, to whatever extent. Sometimes we do it for different things, right? Fasting, or let's say Hajj, or let's say when it comes to the Islamic dress code, right? We try to reduce things to a way where it has to be something that I can understand in terms of my benefits in this world. I remember a couple of years ago during COVID, right, there was one of these celebrity trainers who gives a lot of like advice for people who want to like, you know, get buff, right? And so he put out this episode which was about dry fasting in the month of Ramadan. Okay, there's, for some time now, they've been talking about the benefits of wet fasting. Wet fasting meaning that you fast and you're able to drink water while you stay away from food for a certain amount of time. Right? But they haven't done as much research on dry fasting, where you stay away from food and you stay away from drink as well. So you put on an episode about dry fasting in Ramadan, and it was widely circulated. Like, look at the celebrity trainer is talking about Ramadan, and he's saying that there's some benefits that you can get from there. Oh my God, like, mashallah, like, this is just amazing, right? The Muslims are all like, yes, yes, we got somebody who's like sticking up for fasting. Okay, this is good, right? Thumbs up. We got the thumbs up from the celebrity trainer. Now, I don't want to like, you know, totally discount what he's saying, right? I mean, that's great. Okay, you know, kudos to you. Like, we appreciate your research, right? You know, we're going to take that and, you know, we'll try to see how much of it we can apply, okay? But it's very interesting that as part of what he said, I remember this, the very first two sentences, right? He says something like this. He says that today we're going to talk about dry fasting. I don't normally recommend dry fasting to people. But because people do practice it, like, and now it's Ramadan, right? I thought I would do an episode about it and talk about it. So then he goes and he starts talking about, like, from a scientific perspective, from a training perspective, if you want to lift, when you should lift, you know, after suhoor, before, whatever, all these type of things, right? He goes into it. So what is he saying? He's saying that fasting is something which, you know, it's about dry fasting and wet fasting, and it's about, like, you know, these benefits and whatnot. And overall, he's kind of like, okay, well, you know, I'm not really for it, but if you want to do it, here's what you do. And then later on, like a year later, he comes out with a new episode, and what does he say? He says that there's been new research that has been released about dry fasting. And I'm happy to be able to share that with you, and now we have something to go by, and now I can tell you about these are the benefits which are there for dry fasting. Now, what's going on here? Right? What we have here is this divinely revealed practice which is being reduced into the understanding of a human being who's approaching it from a completely different perspective. What are they saying? They're saying that, look at, I can analyze this from my own lens, right? I have my own criteria for what's going to be right and what's wrong, and this is what I'm going to tell you about it, and you know, I get to decide whether it's good or whether it's not good. Is this why we fast? Let's say that next year he comes out with a new show and he says that, oh, there's even more cutting edge research, and this research shows that in all cases, it's better for you to wet fast than dry fast. So all of you who are doing dry fasting, you're doing it wrong. You gotta make sure that there's wetness there too. You gotta make sure you drink that water. What are we gonna do? Right? So the approach here is something which is dangerous, right? It's something which is also can be infectious, where we start to take the religion, which is supposed to be celestial, it's supposed to be from another realm, it's conveyed to us with such amazing, you know, methods and such incredible events in history, and we're turning it into something which you and I can understand at our own level. We don't need God really to tell us about dry fasting, because eventually the scientists would have figured out as well. So Islam becomes something which is, yeah, like there's some good suggestions there for like, you know, what can help you in terms of like health and beauty and whatnot, right? But it's not something which is super special. And at the end of the day, it's all about what you want to do. Right? This is not a positive message, right? The Quran, let's go back to this ayah, is the one who knows that that which has been sent out to you from your Lord is the truth, right? It's the truth. This is what the Quran calls us to. It says that when you know that something is coming from that realm, it's come inzal, it's not somebody, it's not something that you find in this realm, then you know it's the truth and you follow it. Why do you fast? Do you fast because of dry fasting? Do you fast because of the health benefits? Do you fast because there's a process of getting rid of like the excess waste products in your system, the dead cells are being recycled and all these things? No, I'm fasting because God told me to fast. That's why I'm fasting. And that's the appreciation that the Quran calls us towards. It's such a beautiful concept where when I understand that there's the haq, there's the truth, I follow it. And I put aside those who the Quran refers to as having spiritual blindness. I don't look at them and say that you tell me the way I want to be. Right? What a foolish idea that I'm crossing that road or I'm going from city to city. I'm going to take somebody who can't see and say that you tell me where I need to go. I would never do that. Why would I do that in something which is even more important, which is my spiritual future? Right? I'm going to take my cue from people who have blindness, spiritual blindness. They don't have any access to the truth. Why would I do that? This is the message of this ayah. Please write salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi. Now there's one more point here, which I want to make about this ayah, and then inshallah we're going to move to the masab of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And it has to do with this point, which the ayah itself mentions. It says that, أَنَّمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. This is being sent down to you from whom? From your Rabb, from your Lord. There are some people who say that, okay, I don't have any doubt that this is what Islam tells me about XYZ. Right, this is when I have to pray, this is when what I have to eat, this is the way I need to have my interactions and whatnot. They don't have any doubt about that. But they're like, okay, so what? Right? Why is that something which is so important that I have to give it priority over other things? Right? That's what God says. Right? But you know, at the end of the day, like, you know, it's me and you know, sometimes I'll do it, sometimes I won't, right? Sometimes I'll commit myself, sometimes I won't, right? Why is it something which is a big deal? This ayah itself explains and it gives us that clue. It says that those who know that it is from your Rabb, from your Lord. This is so key. It's one of those key concepts. If we understand this when we're reading the Quran, it will open up so many dimensions for us. The Rabb is the one who is the one who's truly in charge. It's the one who is really the master. It is the one, he's the one who is really calling the shots. And Allah calls us to understand and reflect upon this, that who is it that is actually in charge? There's a beautiful story told in Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf has a number of stories and parables that are very good to reflect upon. It's a story of two people. Both of them have gardens. And these gardens are filled with fruit. And they give like yield. And the people who are there, they're enjoying them. One of the garden owners is very grateful to the Lord for everything he's getting. Right? He's very appreciative. He's very humble in the way he makes use of the garden. But the other person is using his wealth as a source of rebellion. And he's just doing whatever he wants. He's forgotten about the source of the garden. So the one who is thankful, he goes to his neighbor and he says that, what path are you taking here? Why are you going about it this way? Don't you know that it's your Lord who created you and who made you who you are right now? Right? Why don't you reflect on that and be grateful? And there's a very important message there for us, right? Maybe most of us don't have gardens, right? We don't take fruits from there and sell them in the fruit market. But we do have our own metaphorical gardens, don't we? Right? This is a night to reflect upon that. How much do we have that Allah has planted for us and has grown? in terms of the comfort and care that we receive from others, in terms of shelter, in terms of food, in terms of knowledge, in terms of guidance. If we were to actually try to picture that in the form of a garden, right? How tall would the trees be? How thick that foliage would be? If we imagine all those things that Allah has given us. From our very being, right? Where do we come from and where are we right now? How do we go through those different stages of life and end up in this stage that we are at right now? Who was there with us at all those stages, guiding us and taking care of us? Even right now, as I'm sitting here, moment by moment, who is it that's providing for me and is completely responsible for taking care of me? When I appreciate this position of my Rabb, and I combine it with this concept that these teachings are divine revelation, they're celestial, they're coming from another realm, and I put those together, I have all the ingredients for being able to accept this and become one of the people who possess pure intellects. And we can see this so beautifully illustrated in the example of Imam Ali alayhi salam. I'm going to tell a few stories from his life, not just as fada'il, not just because, it's the occasion and we want to tell some stories and remember him, right? That's always good, that's always beneficial. But I want to connect it to this concept of when we have, number one, we have an understanding that these teachings of the religion are not just ordinary things, this is from a different realm. And number two, we have that appreciation of the position of our Lord, then what follows is acceptance of that. They say that Imam Ali alayhi salam once, there was, when the masjid of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recite salawat please. The Prophet built the masjid, it was a very simple structure. And those who were frequently in the company of our Prophet, they wanted to be close to the Prophet and to the masjid itself. And the Prophet himself built his house right at the masjid itself. Not in the masjid, but just at the edge of the masjid. So those who were with, they built their houses around the perimeter of the masjid as well. And if you go and look, they have maps where you can see how the original masjid of the Prophet, how everyone had their own home around. The way that they built their homes is that each home had two doors. One of the doors opened to the street, and the other one opened into the masjid. Why did they do this? Because they wanted to easily access the masjid, right? Which is something which it's a point to really appreciate here, that like they were so keen on being there at the masjid that even that moment it would take to go out from that entrance and go back this way, they didn't want to waste that time, right? It's something really to ponder upon, how much the masjid is supposed to have a central role in our lives. So this is how they were building their homes. And then Allah reveals to our Prophet, and he says to him that command the people who have built their homes around the masjid that they should seal off that door which allows them to enter into the masjid directly. The first person who obeys that command is Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Without asking any questions, he goes and he begins to start sealing off the door from his house into the masjid. And the Prophet goes to him and he tells him, Ya Ali, this command isn't meant for you. Allah made an exception of two homes. One of them is my home and one of them is your home. But everyone else, they have to seal off their homes. That was the response of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Why did he respond that way? Because he knows that when the Prophet speaks something, إِنَّمَا هُوَ وَحْيٌ يُوحَى, right? مَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. The Prophet doesn't speak out of his own desire. إِنَّمَا it's a وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. It's a revelation which is from Allah. So he follows it. But there are others who go to the Prophet and they start questioning him. One of them says that, Ya Rasulullah, I'm an elderly person, it's going to take me some time here, right? What is this? It's just a door. right? I want to be able to just go into the mosque, right? Why are you doing this, right? Another person has another excuse, and they start, there's all these like kind of voices of dissent which now are being said. There's that kind of talk and rumors and everything going on. The Prophet goes to the minbar, and he has to tell the people and remind them, "O people, this command that I am conveying to you is not from myself. It is something which is revealed from Allah Ta'ala. He has commanded me to tell you that you have to shut your doors." And it's only then, after he emphasizes it, that they kind of are content. They're not, they don't like it. They don't like the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the exception here. And later on in history, brothers and sisters, you know this, that this becomes one of the merits of Imam alayhi salam, to the point where one of the companions says that there are three things that I wish I could have that Imam alayhi salam had. There's three merits. One of them is, you know, that he received the hand of the daughter of the Prophet. One of them is that he was given that flag, the command on Khaybar. And the third one is that it was his door that was not, you know, commanded to be sealed, and everyone else's door was to be sealed. And in Dua Nudba we say this, فَصَدَّ الْأَبْوَابَ إِلَّا بَابَ. Right? It's a reminder for us of this. My point in giving you this story is what? It's that Imam alayhi salam had this acceptance and understanding that if this is something which is given to me from Allah, and the Prophet is somebody who is conveying this thing. Who is the Prophet? The Prophet, according to Surah Al-Kahf, Allah says that قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ. The Prophet says that I am a person just like you, but not just an ordinary person. يُوحَى إِلَيَّ. I'm one, I get wahi. I get that inzal. I'm connected to that celestial realm. We're supposed to appreciate that. Imam Islam appreciated that. If it's from the Prophet, he accepts it. When the Prophet tells Imam alayhi salam, it's the battle of Uhud. The Prophet has been abandoned by many of those people who had all these tall claims to being there at the forefront. Many of them had abandoned the Prophet, and he was going to be killed in the battle of Uhud. The enemies saw that he was surrounded by just a few Muslims. They choose four of their stalwart warriors, those who were seasoned, those who never had lost a fight, and they say that now is the time. The Prophet is surrounded by such few people. Go and end it. Islam will be over. They go with 100 people. When the Prophet sees that, the Prophet tells Imam Ali san, or Ali, go and take care of them. Single-handedly, like these people are coming out with their horses, camels, right? All at once, single-handed. He doesn't have a horse. He used to fight just on his feet. He takes up his sword and he faces them, and he completely destroys them. Right? They're totally scattered. All four of those warriors, one after the other, they, you know, he ends their lives. And they come at him wave after wave, and again, one after another. Imam alayhi salam is there. Why is he doing this, and how is he doing it? And this is the key, brothers and sisters. Right? He's doing this because of the strength of his iman. When the Prophet tells him to do it, he's going to do it. Right? This is what, when you talk about this pure intellect, when I know this is from my Lord, this is not something an ordinary, this is from min rabbik, it's from my Lord. He does it. Right? And when he, after he finishes this, right, Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Prophet and he says that what an act it is that Imam alayhi salam has done. And everyone there hears this cry, La fata illa Ali, la sayfa illa dhulfiqar. There's no sword like the sword of Ali, and there's no young warrior like Ali alayhi salam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That same Ali alayhi salam, and inshallah we'll start the masab in just a moment here, that same Ali is the one who would say what? He would say that the love of Allah, when you have love of Allah, it is like a fire that burns everything that the fire touches. Right? So you have this understanding of what it is from Allah, and then you have this love of Allah combined with it, and that's what leads to him being able to be who he was. Tonight we are commemorating the striking of Imam Ali alayhi salam. What are we going to feel sad for tonight? Right? As we're getting ready for this, we want to make sure our emotions are going in the right direction here. One thing that we can be sad for is for the ignorance of the people who surrounded Imam Ali alayhi salam. And when we're sad about that, then we should make sure to be sad, at least I'm talking to myself, about our own ignorance as well. How much ignorance can twist somebody towards the wrong path? Ibn Muljim al-Muradi was somebody who used to recite Quran. He was somebody who fought in the ranks of Imam Ali's army. He was somebody who grew up as a Muslim. And yet, somehow through not having a proper understanding of things, through being short-sighted, through being self-centered in his approach towards Islam, he and the Khawarij around him, they come to this conclusion that the biggest enemy of Islam is the one who was actually given by God to be the savior for Islam, Imam Ali alayhi salam. So that's one thing that we're sad about, is the ignorance. And if you're finding difficult to connect, then again, bring it back to yourself. This is just a humble advice, bring it back to yourself. Another thing that we're crying about and we're sad about is the sadness related to when somebody is overpowered by their low desires. Because one of the things that was an impetus for Ibn Muljim to do what he did was that he had fallen in love with somebody. And that lady had said to him, she says, okay, you want to marry me? Then here is my conditions. First of all, I want 1,000 dirhams. Second of all, I want a slave at my disposal. And Ibn Muljim was very ready to give her those two. And then she said the third thing. She said that my father was killed in the battle of Nahrawan. And he was one of the Khawarij. And I have this hatred and spite toward the one who commanded the opposing army. So I want you to kill him as well. I want you to bring me the head of Ali alayhi salam. So he tested her. He said that, you know what, I'll give you the first two. All right, I'll give you the money. I'll give you the slave. Is that going to be good enough for you? She says, no, you have to give me that. That's what I really want. So he tells her that actually the reason why I have come to Kufa is for that. So now we have somebody whose aql, whose rationality has gone out the window, and he's overcome now by his lust. And you see how dangerous that can be. So what am I sad about? I'm sad about that as well too. Because sometimes maybe we also become overcome with our passions, our rage, our lust, and it takes us to places that we don't want to go. And another thing that we're sad about tonight, brothers and sisters, is that we're sad because of the sadness of Fatima alayhi salam. We know that the martyrdom of Imam Ali Islam took place in the year 40 after Hijrah. And the martyrdom of Sayyidah Fatima took place in 11 after Hijrah. It's been a long 29 years where Imam Ali Islam has been separated from Fatima alayhi salam. But I think that on this night, I'm sure that Imam Ali Islam was remembering those last moments where he was with Fatima alayhi salam. And he told her, Ya Sayyidati, ma yubkiki. Oh Fatima, what is it that's making you cry? Because Fatima left this world with tears in her eyes. And she responds and she tells Ali alayhi salam, Abki lima talqa ba'adi. I'm crying because of what's going to happen to you after me. This is another reason why I'm trying to bring tears to my eyes and I'm emotionally connecting to the occasion that we're commemorating tonight. And brothers and sisters, you know, we don't have much to offer in terms of our deeds, but our love for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam when it comes to helping us in the nights of Qadr is something which is golden. Inshallah, this is something that we can present to Allah on the Day of Judgment. As-salamu alayka ya amir al-mu'mineen يا علي بن أبي طالب السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرضه وحجته على عباده
السلام عليك يا مولاي أشهد الله أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه صلى الله عليه وآله حتى دعاك الله إلى جواره. Peace be upon you, O Master of the Faithful, O the Trustworthy One with Allah, O the One who was chosen as the Prophet's successor. Peace be upon you, O the One who strove with everything he had in the way of Allah until Allah called him to be in his companionship. This is a night where the Shia of Imam Ali all around the world are weeping. They're crying over what happened to their master. But in history, we're told that this moment was a moment that Imam Ali alayhi salam was longing for. In the Battle of Uhud, when Imam Ali saw so many around him become shaheed, he asked the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, when will it be my turn when I can give my very life for Allah? Rasulullah asked him, O Ali, when that happens, how will you be? What will your situation be? Will you be patient? Imam Ali alayhi salam tells Rasulullah, Oh, Ya Rasulullah, this is not a case of my being patient. This is something that I look forward to. This is good tidings for me. Rasulullah assures him, Ya Ali, indeed that will come to you as well. Many years pass. The Prophet is on his deathbed. He's telling Ali about the fitna that will take place after his death. Imam Ali asks him a question, Ya Rasulullah, that day you promised me that I will get the shahada, is it still going to come to me? Rasulullah assured him, yes indeed Ali, it will come to you. It's the month of Ramadan, the month of purity, the month of fasting. It's the month in which our master Imam Ali alayhi salam was preparing to leave this world. They say that in this month of Ramadan, Imam Ali ate very little. His family was worried about him. They asked him, Ya Abata, why do we not see you eating that much? We are worried for you. He told them, Oh my children, don't worry. This is the way that we're meant to meet our Lord, with an empty stomach. The night of the 19th, Imam Ali alayhi salam is at the house of his daughter Umm Kulthum. He eats very little food. She sees that he's distraught. She asks him, Oh my father, what is troubling you? He tells her that indeed this is the night which has been promised to me. Normally, Imam Ali would go to the masjid for the night prayers, but tonight he stayed in his home. His family is so worried for him. Sometimes they would see that he would look at the sky, sometimes that they would see him as if he's leaving this world for a moment. Suddenly he tells them that I saw my beloved Rasulullah in my dreams. He told me that moment which is promised to you is coming to you. Finish your affairs, prepare. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says this poetry, tighten your resolve for death as death will surely meet you. Fear not the end that comes when it arrives to greet you. As time has made you laugh, so too shall time make you weep. Imam Ali alayhi salam now makes his way as he sees that the skies are going to brighten. He makes his way to the masjid. He enters that masjid, that place which is his home, that place where he would worship Allah. I don't know what kind of munajat that Imam Ali alayhi salam was saying on that night. What was those words coming from his lips as he remembers Allah on that night? He is now praying. He is moving his body. He is going into sujood. Imam Ali alayhi salam is raising his blessed head from the sujood. Ibn Muljim la'natullahi alayhi seizes the opportunity. That sword that he was using was not an ordinary sword. It was a poison sword. He had prepared it specially for this moment. He takes out the sword. Imam Ali alayhi salam is raising his head. The sword strikes the blessed body of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The head of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has been struck. At that moment, everyone might have been thinking, what is Imam Ali alayhi salam going to say? But this is a moment where history tells us that it is not Imam Ali alayhi salam's words of pain and cry that is heard by everyone. Rather, everyone in Kufa and around Kufa hear that a voice from the sky cries out. What is the voice saying? Wallahi tahabbat haddamat wallahi arkan wal huda wa intamasat ala muttaqa wa infasamat al urwatu al wuthqa qutila ibnu am al mustafa qutila al wasi al mujtaba قتل علي بن المرتضى قتله أشقى الأشقياء. In ruins, by Allah, the pillars of guidance have crumbled, the symbols of piety faded, and our foundations stumbled, the strongest bond has been severed, the Prophet's kin is slain, the chosen successor, the cousin of the Prophet, Ali al-Murtadha, has been slain, struck down by the violence, the wickedness, wicked of men. This is what is heard by everyone, but from the lips of Ali, what do we hear? We hear him saying, Fustu wa Rabbi al-Ka'ba, I have attained success by the Lord of the Ka'ba. They say that at that point, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba and the others around Imam Ali, they quickly go to find Ibn Muljim. They don't want him to do any more damage. They capture him. But let us take our hearts for a moment to Karbala. When Shimr is perched on the chest of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who is there to remove Shimr from Imam Hussein alayhi salam? The only one there is Zainab, and she's crying out, Ama fikum Muslim? Is there no Muslim amongst you? Aqutila Abu Abdullah wa antum tanzuruna ilayh? Will you let my brother Hussein be killed? And you're just looking at him, doing that to him. Allah la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayya munqalibin yanqalibun.